Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 2. As you've been singing this morning, I pray and worshiping in your heart our awesome God and the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit. We have sung numerous songs this morning speaking of our text from Luke chapter 2. You could almost piece some of those songs we have sung together, and you kind of get a paraphrase of Luke chapter 2. This morning, we're going to read Luke chapter 2. It is known as the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Let me read it aloud, and you please follow along in your copy of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Would you bow with me as we pray this morning? Our Father in heaven, thank you for our time of worship this morning in song and through prayer. Father, we rejoice in this Christmas season. And Lord, we pray now that you would help us to comprehend and to understand, Lord, what this season truly is all about. Lord, we oftentimes make it about, Lord, parties and trees and lights and tinsel and gifts and busy schedules, maxed out credit cards, empty bank accounts. Lord, help us as the people of God to realize that those are things we've added into the real meaning of Christmas. So, Father, I pray that today as we study your inspired word, that you would penetrate our busied hearts and minds, and that you would, Lord, grant us a peace that passes understanding in the midst of this busyness. Lord, there's so much with our schools finishing up this week, and Lord, with just the parties and the presents and all of the things that come along with in our cultural, Lord, expression of the Christmas season. Lord, may we not lose sight of the greatest gift ever given. Lord, it's the gift you have given when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, Lord, to be born as a human baby, to be the God-man, God in human flesh. And Lord, he grew and he increased in wisdom and knowledge and in favor with God and man. And Lord, he lived a life with no sin. He lived a life of perfection. He kept every aspect, O God, of your holy law, whereas we have failed in every aspect of your holy law. And then he willingly went to the cross of Calvary in our place, on our behalf. And Lord, he suffered, Lord, the penalty, the just penalty due us. Lord, he drank the full cup of your holy wrath against your sinful people. And Lord, he cried out, "It is finished. It is paid in full." And so now, Lord, his righteousness is placed into our accounts. And Lord, we are declared righteous in your holy presence. He, Lord, bore the execution that we deserve so that we could have life eternal with you now and throughout all eternity. Help us, Father, to be able to understand the good news of Christmas. May we keep it simple the way it is in your Bible. And Lord, may we experience, Lord, true Christmas worship in our hearts and minds this day and the busy days ahead. And so, Lord, I pray for your help now, for your anointing, for this preacher as he stands to proclaim your truth. And I pray for everyone that is here listening, thinking, pondering the things as Mary did in her heart on that day as the shepherds came and found them in the manger. I pray that we would ponder deeply about these awesome gospel truths. Lord, may your work through your Spirit be evident today in our lives. And I pray that you would open up blind eyes and grant new life to those who need Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. Well, I guess Merry Christmas is in order. And again, thank you for being here. If you'll keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2 this morning, we're going to work our way through our text. But again, this season is much more about much more than simply presents and parties and food and caroling and all of these types of things. Overbooked schedule, stress, anxiety, wiped out bank accounts, maxed out credit cards. Christmas means this, and this is just a beautiful truth, I think. Christmas means that you can trust God to deliver what he has promised in his word. If we can just keep our eyes and our hearts focused on this truth, that Christmas means that we can trust God to deliver what he has promised in his word, I think we will have a better Christmas. Our God delivers. Amen? Our God delivers. He always keeps his word. Christmas is, there is a Christmas because God sent his only begotten Son to not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 3, chapter 3 and verse 17. God promised to intervene in this broken world. Amen. We have seen brokenness again just, Friday night into Saturday morning in so many states. Arkansas, Tennessee, Kentucky in a big way. Illinois had some deaths and destruction. Just numerous states that have faced these powerful storms that swept through overnight. Cities destroyed, water systems knocked out, electricity gone, just tremendous distress and pain and hurt and sudden death and injury. And so, but here's the thing, God has promised to intervene in this world of brokenness that you and I find ourselves living in. And he's going to heal us from our sin. He's going to save a people for himself. Christmas means that God himself came into this world, born of the woman who's going to bruise the head of the serpent, as we saw last week. He's going to bless all the families of the earth, Genesis 12:3. Again, reviewing our first Christmas message from last week. He's going to be born of woman, and this descendant of the woman, from the seed of the woman, is going to destroy the serpent, which we know to be Satan. He's going to destroy him. He's going to bless all the families of the earth. He will be born of the virgin. Micah 5:2, he'll be born in Bethlehem, right? And then he's also going to be, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? And we're going to call his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the end of his rule and kingdom there will be no end. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So as we remember our scripture from last week, and we go from Genesis 3:15 to Genesis 12:3, and then to Isaiah 7:14, will be born of the virgin. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so we see that, and then we see, again, the child is born, the son is given, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. The end of his kingdom, there will be no end of his kingdom. And then we went to the pinnacle of Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53, and we see exactly how the serpent's head will be bruised or crushed. We see how he's going to bless all the families of the earth. We see all of that in Isaiah 53 as we see that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, pierced because of our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we see these truths in Isaiah 53. And so what we're going to do this morning is kind of pick up as we continue our Christmas series. Last week was the promise of Christmas. Today we talk about the good news of Christmas. The good news of Christmas. And really, here is my big idea that I'd like to give you. Here's the big idea today. All right, the big idea is this. The good news of Christmas teaches us that God is sovereign, faithful, and gracious. And believe me, we should rejoice at these three elements in the good news of Christmas. Because the good news, the big idea of this passage is that it teaches us that God is sovereign, he is in control, he is faithful, he honors his word, he keeps his promises, and he is gracious, he is merciful to sinners. All three of these are very significant as we walk through our text today. Now, in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Notice this again. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, I want you to notice as we read this text of Scripture. We're going to read the first seven verses. I want you to just think, okay, does this sound like a fairy tale to you? Do these verses sound mythological to you? I mean, how do you interpret these verses as you read the Bible? So, and again, verse 1. In those days, it's not once upon a time, it's in those days, particular, specific historical days. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. All right? Amen. You get 100, Brother Stephen. All right. Bethlehem, house of bread. Because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. What I want you to see is, and I know you saw it as we read these verses again, you know, the Bible does not read like a myth. The Bible doesn't sound like a fairy tale. The Bible here, as we read, and remember, Luke was a historian, and he was also a doctor. And so Luke writes like a historian here when he's given us historically verifiable information. That means we can go and look into the historical record and we see that there was an actual Caesar Augustus who lived and who ruled and reigned during this particular time of human history. There was also a Quirinius who was the governor, the Roman governor of the province of Syria in this day. And there's evidence of registration and for taxation purposes that you find historically. This story, you see, is not idealistic stuff, right, that in the sky. This story is rooted in history and is fact verifiable. That's what this story is. And so Luke is good to weave in specific names and rulers and all of these things into his story. And what we see through these first seven verses is this. We see God is in control. Amen? God is in control. God is sovereign over governments. He's sovereign over leaders. He is sovereign over you and me. This means he has control over all things. Listen, the girl whom God chose to be the mother of the Messiah lived in Nazareth. All right, are you with me? Now, Nazareth was in northern Israel. Bethlehem, which means the what? House of bread. All right, we're getting it now. Bethlehem, the house of bread, which is the city of David, is in southern Israel. So how is a woman great with child going to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? It's probably not the easiest of things when one is great with child to be able just to travel. When you think about even today going through TSA and getting on the airplane and all those things and getting the seatbelt to click, just all the things that you have to deal with. But think about 2,000 years ago, packing up in your hometown of Nazareth, which is where Joseph and Mary live, and then having to go southward, and then, of course, up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's an elevated city. So wherever you go to Jerusalem from, whether it's south, north, or wherever, you're still going to be going up to Jerusalem. It's the biblical fact there. And so here we see it's not going to be easy. So how is it that this woman, Mary, did you know that one? How is she and her betrothed going to get where they need to go to register for the Roman census? Well, you see, God moved upon the heart of Caesar Augustus to declare that he made a decree that all the world should be registered. So all those in the Roman Empire had to go to their towns of their family descent and register there for the purpose of taxation for Rome. It's not the most pleasant of things to have to think about or to deal with, but how's it going to happen? Well, Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem. So again, God sovereignly, he's in control. He arranges it. God is sovereign over Caesar Augustus. In fact, Caesar Augustus glorified God by calling for this registration. Everyone, by the way, beloved, is going to glorify God. Everybody's going to glorify God. We will glorify God by being trophies of grace. One day, as Ephesians 2 talks about, we will be those trophies of grace for God because he saved us by his grace. We've been transformed by his grace. We live through the power of his grace. We're going to glorify God. But also those who reject Christ, those who do not repent at the sound of the gospel and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to glorify God in their righteous judgment and condemnation. But everyone's going to glorify God, folks. This is why the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is important. This is why the Tubu people, as we heard about today in Libya, I believe, those 2,600 people that they've identified in that specific people group, they need the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're going to glorify God one way or the other. They are vessels of wrath and they are vessels of mercy. And you're one or the other. They are one or the other. But the only way to become a vessel of mercy is to hear the gospel and then to repent of our sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's gift to the world for salvation. And so it's very significant. But we see God is in control. You know, we think about these issues when things happen, as happened just this weekend with the devastating tornadoes, the destruction and the injury and the death. And we think about it when there are horrific accidents, as we've had recently in our own Sims community, and people are killed in these accidents. And we say, well, if God is sovereign and God is in control, how does he even allow those things to happen? Now, that may be the elephant in the room, so to speak. That's the question that I'm praying for God to heal my family member. And he doesn't heal him or her the way we anticipated he would heal him or her. I've been in that room. I've been there. And I prayed for healing. And we received it. But it wasn't what we anticipated or really wanted at that moment. But it was true healing for my dad as the Lord came and took him out of the body of sickness and weakness and took him into his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so you see, there are things in this world that we do not understand. The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which He has revealed belong to us and our sons, that we may obey them. So we obey the Scripture commands that we have and see and know. That's our responsibility as pastors. That's our responsibility as parents, to teach and train our children in our families the Word of God. And the families and the church, of course, work in tandem together to see your children discipled and sanctified to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, God is at work. I can't explain why tsunamis. I can't explain why tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, car wrecks, aneurysms, rupture. I can't explain cancer. I can't explain any of those things except to say that Christians are not immune from these struggles that we have in a Genesis 3 world. One of the images was of the was it First Baptist Church of Mayfield, Kentucky? And the only thing we saw in the image was their bus, and an over-the-road bus with a sign announcing the name, identifying the name of the church on it. I thought at first it was the church sign that survived, but then the kids blew the picture up, said, "No, that's their bus, Dad." But the building was gone. In the tsunami in 2005, there were Christians and churches swept away when the tsunami wave came ashore, the tidal wave came ashore. There are Christians who have struggled with cancer and gone down because of cancer and heart disease and all these other things. We don't have those types of answers. But listen, Christian, as from the Word of God, we see that our God is in the heavens and He does all that He pleases. That's Psalm 115, verse 3. But again, we will not understand those sovereign secret decrees of God. We are to trust God as He's revealed Himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And He tells us in the book that there are going to be things, hey, we will not understand, we cannot understand. We need to understand that we cannot understand. Now, I didn't say this little exercise is easy. Because I know when that's you or your loved one or your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or your grandchild or whatever the situation may be, or your business or your school or your church building, it ain't easy right in that moment. And I had someone tell me this week, you know, God's not going to put more on us than we can handle. And I was not rude, but it's very important theologically we understand we can't handle any of it. No, God puts things on us so that we turn to Him. We aren't intended to handle it. We're deceiving ourselves when we think we are handling it. And so, again, they're just going to be some things. But, I mean, Joseph and Mary having to pack up and go from northern Israel down, cross over the Jordan River, go around Samaria, come back into the southern portion there, you know, in Judah, and then go to Bethlehem. That's a rough trip. It doesn't really make sense other than this baby has to be born there. So, again, God is at work. Even when we do not understand what's going on, God is in control. And so we may not understand why things are happening like they are, but we must remember that God is in control. We have to understand we cannot understand. That's number one, all right? So even when we do not know what's going on, we have to affirm, as Scripture teaches, that God is in control. Number two this morning is in verses 8 through 14. And the way I want to come at this is all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. We have the traditional Christmas story, and the problem is it's the traditional Christmas story. I mean, chances are many of you in this room on Christmas Day morning, you're going to get your family together, either before or maybe after the presents, but you're going to get it together, your family, Christmas Eve, Christmas morning. At some time, most of you probably, as the dad in the home, you're going to get your family together, have an open Bible, and you will read or hear or have it read on your something. But you're going to read Luke 2, 1 through 20 or so, the Christmas story, quote unquote. And the problem is we become so familiar with the familiar that we miss important truths in the midst of it. So I want to come at it this way. All of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Look at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now shepherds, you got to remember, shepherds were not the most notable people in the first century. We have very romanticized understandings of shepherds today. We read the Bible, study the Bible. We think, man, shepherd, that's awesome. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. You know, he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23. We think shepherd, and we think, man, those are great guys. Well, in that day, they were looked down upon tremendously. They were considered to be thieves and liars. Their word was not even taken in a court of law. They couldn't even testify in a court of law. The shepherds were very low on the totem pole of the culture in the first century when Jesus was born. All right, but notice this. They were out keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, what you need to understand is back in this period of time historically, when the firstborn son was delivered, people would usually have someone, they would hire them or whatever, and they would go and herald, okay, they would herald, that's not a name, that's a verb, right? But they would herald, they would proclaim, they would announce the birth of the son for that family. Now, Joseph and Mary, being from Nazareth, being a long way from home, really, back to their ancestral town, so to speak, but it's not where they were living at that time. They were there. They didn't have resources. They couldn't even find a place, a normal room to be in. And so Joseph and Mary didn't have a herald for their firstborn son. So God provided one. And it was an angel of the Lord, as we see in the text. That's what verse 9 is all about. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Listen, the only way you can stand before the presence of God without great fear like this is to know that He is proclaiming good news to you. If you stand before the presence of God's throne without having heard and responded to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is bad news for you. Because the Bible says, for everyone has sinned, for everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's the Tubu people in Libya. That's us right here in L.A., Lower Alabama. As those sitting in this room today, if you have not repented of your sins and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, you are lost without hope. You're condemned before a holy God. This is why Christmas is important. It's why the meaning of Christmas is so very, very important. So God sent a herald to announce the birth of His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus. And He sent the angel to shepherds, who again were despised in that day. But now look in verse 10. And the angel, that's an angel of the Lord, said to them, "Fear not." There's a bunch of them in the Bible, they say, "Fear not." Notice it. "For behold," I want you to look and focus on what I'm saying now. All right? I might be a shiny, magnificent creature created by God with wings. But you need to listen to what I'm saying and not be taking selfies with me. You need to pay attention to what I... That's the behold part. Behold. Take hold of this truth that I am proclaiming to you. So the angel said to them, "Fear not." That's kind of hard to do when you see one of these creatures. I mean, these creatures have appeared in the past. You do know that. And when they did, usually people died. Like 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed in an instant. And so when these angels, not the beautiful little seraphs that may sit there on your hearth over your fireplace, but these mighty warriors of light sent and dispatched by God Himself to do His bidding, to fulfill His will and accomplish His mission. They are powerful creatures. And the angel, though, comes, hey, I'm not coming to judge you lying, no good, rotten, corrupt, deceiving, stab your mama in her back kind of people. I'm coming to bring you all good news from God. So fear not, for behold, now lay hold of it, pay attention to it. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people, all different people groups. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So that's all people, including the shepherds, y'all. It includes the shepherds. It includes the academicians in the room. It includes the homemakers in the room. It includes those who didn't get through high school in the room. It is all people groups throughout all of history. There is good news if you turn to Christ. Salvation is in Christ. And notice how the angel of the Lord describes this one who is born in the city of David. Number one, he's a Savior. That is, he's our deliverer. He is our rescuer. I was thinking as we sang, I Speak Jesus, there at the end. And I just want to speak Jesus over, you know, fear and depression. And I want to speak Jesus over my family. And we have those who are dealing with addiction. In fact, honestly, all sin is addictive. All sin is addictive. And so we're all addicts in some way. And the only way you're going to truly be set free is through the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who will transform your heart from the inside out, and therefore your lives change because your heart has been transformed. And so the angel, he's going to be your Savior, your deliverer, your rescuer, just as the Lord manifested in the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt back at the Exodus, 1440 or so B.C. He is now coming to deliver you and me out of our spiritual bondage to sin. He's our Savior, who is Christ. That means anointed one. He is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the anointed one from God who is going to come and wage war against Satan and against sin and against death. That's who Christ is. And then don't miss it. He's the Lord. That is the sovereign ruler of all things. That this little baby now, omnipotence is sheathed in the body of a little baby. Omniscience is sheathed in the body of a little baby. Things that blow our minds are now the one who made the world. Remember, God created all that is through His eternal Son. That one is lying in a manger, helpless in his human condition. It's a demonstration of God's not only sovereignty and faithfulness to honor his word, but of his graciousness. God condescended. He came down to us. We see that here in these verses. You see, all of God's promises, y'all, find their yes in Jesus. Now, I didn't make that up. This is actually the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, where he says that all the promises of God find their yes in Him, talking about in Christ. And so, hey, listen to me. There is hope for you today. There is hope for your family today. There is hope for your sick body. And you say, but I prayed and she just got sicker and sicker and sicker and she went on to be with the Lord. I understand. I understand that anguish. I understand that pain and that sense of loss. I understand that many of us, if not all of us in this room, do to some degree or some level. But in Christ, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, right, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature, none of those things can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Cancer doesn't have the final word. Aneurysms don't have the final word. Alzheimer's doesn't have the final word. Word, right? Accidents don't have the final word. If we're in Christ, and folks, this is why we have to get up off our blessed assurance, right? And start, we have to be standing on the promises rather than sitting on the premises, and we need to proclaim some good news. I mean, we have a remedy for what ails all of humanity, and we just sit soaking sour with it. I'm going to heaven, but you know, whatever with you. If we have the remedy, we need to share the remedy. Tell them where they can. Tell them about the good doctor. Tell them about the great physician who's never lost a patient. Oh, but they died from this and they died from that. And this missionary was just butchered and slaughtered and hung by his thumbs in a jail cell in Burma. All these things. And his wives died. And yes, all those things happened, but none of them lost. We cannot lose in Christ. It is impossible. Yes, my fleeting earthly body will grow weary and weak and painful, even more than it is today. But I cannot lose in Christ. And there's a reunion coming for those of us who are in Christ. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Jesus is the one born of woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's the one who is going to bless all the families of the earth. He's the one, fulfilling Micah 5:2, born in Bethlehem. He is the one who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He's the one who died for sinners. He's the one who was resurrected to the Father's right hand to rule and reign creation forever. It is Jesus, and we must believe and believe the truth of God that all of God's promises found their yes in Jesus. Now, the angel told the shepherds how to find the baby. You go to a manger of all places. That's not normally where you'd have a little baby lying on straw in a manger, but that's what the angel said. And so you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling cloths. That was not unusual. That was a normal practice in that day. You were wrapped in swaddling cloths at birth to help, you know, give support and warmth to the baby's body. You're wrapped in swaddling cloths when you died because they put the spices on there when they prepared your body for burial. But he's going to be in a manger, lying on straw in the manger. And so the angels communicate their message. And notice in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with this one angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." Now you've sung this and may not have known it. In excelsis Deo. We have sung that. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He's pleased. The only way you'll ever have peace is to know Jesus. There is no peace apart from Him. And so, even when we don't know what's going on, we have to remember God is in control. Number two, all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Number three, verses 15 to 20, the end of our section today. We need to experience the good news. We need to experience the good news and then tell others. We need to experience the good news and then tell others. Look at verse 15. So when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. That means some speed, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. All right? And so here we see the shepherds had a very simple faith. Let's just go and see what's happened. The angels appeared. They told them, behold what they're going to say, and they beheld. Amen? They heard, and they believed. Okay, we're going to leave the sheep here, and we're going to run over to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us is going to happen. We're going to go and see this little baby. what the Lord has made known to us. So the shepherds then searched all through the area until they found Jesus. Now I want you to look, notice in verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. That's significant. See, where is he supposed to be? Lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned. Now notice this. They're back out in the fields, and then they go about their daily lives. What are they doing? They're glorifying and praising God for all they had heard. So they're telling people what the angel of the Lord told them. But not only had they heard the good news, they had seen it. More accurately, they'd seen Him, the promised one, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, who'd been born in Bethlehem. And so in these verses, the shepherds find Him. They are amazed. They are worshipful. And notice this, the first evangelist here in the Gospel of Luke are thieves who'd been given good news. And see, you and I, like the shepherds, are sinners saved by grace, if we're saved at all. And now you and I are to become heralds of the good news of great joy, which is to be for all the people. But you know, we have a problem. A lot of people today never ever mention Jesus in public. We don't talk, we don't speak, we just sang the song, "I'm going to speak Jesus from the mountains and in the streets." But in reality, we don't speak about Jesus on the mountaintop when we go to the mountains for vacation. And we don't speak about Jesus when we're down on the beaches at vacation. And we don't speak about Jesus when we're in our schools during the week. And we don't speak about Jesus in our neighborhoods or with our family members. You know, God doesn't have a secret service. Now, the president has to have that for protection. God doesn't. God doesn't save people to be, you know, silent disciples. We're to be speaking disciples. But many Christians struggle, right, to share with others the good news of Christmas. And I was trying to think of some, why is that? Well, one reason is, and I saw Brother Ed post this in one of his posts this week, and it was good. Christianized but not converted. There are a lot of people in Southern Baptist churches that are Christianized, but they haven't been converted. There's not been true biblical repentance of sin, and there hasn't been true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've walked an aisle, signed a card, raised a hand, said a prayer, been baptized, and my family goes to church, so I go to church. But hey, there's no fire in me. There's no passion for Christ within me. I have no real affection for God. Well, folks, if we don't have affection for God, what does that say about us spiritually? I mean, when your team wins the big game, you probably don't just say, okay, we took care of them, we won. You're probably spilling popcorn and dropping, you know, Diet Coke or Sprite or whatever you drink all over the place. You're jumping up and down and hooping and hollering. If your team wins the division championship or the national championship or whatever it may be, we have affection and passion. And so let me ask you, if we can get motivated for Alabama and Auburn football or Ohio State football or whatever your team might be, why not have affection for God? What's wrong with us, right? To quote R.C. Sproul, what's wrong with you people? I mean, we should be most excited, y'all, about, like, tonight we get to gather with our faith family. It's what we are. You're not just lists on a name. You're not names on a list. Apparently you're not listening well. You're not just names on a list, all right? You're not just names on a list. We're a church family. You're my brothers and sisters. We're going to spend all eternity together. We can't even get together for an hour of worship and children's story from the Bible's book we're going to read tonight and have some fellowship and eat some good food and rub elbows with our brothers and sisters practicing for eternity, you see. But why can't we be passionate for the things of God? Why don't we have that enthusiasm and that fire for God? Well, one reason is because, again, there are folks who go to church and they are not truly converted. And so the Bible says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Make your calling and your election sure, 2 Peter 1:10. Again, the Bible doesn't say, hey, now you write that down on their Bible, and if anybody ever asks you to doubt your salvation, don't listen to them. That's just the devil talking. It's not necessarily the devil talking. I mean, God in His Word tells us in two specific verses of Scripture, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith or not. Now, I'm not saying everybody's lost. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, hey, examine yourself. There are a lot of people in our church roles we know good and well who are not truly converted. And I say church roles, I mean the church in general. All right? Examine your heart. Number two, why don't we struggle telling others the good news of Christmas? Well, number two would be, we think we have to have all the answers before we speak anything, and so we never tell anybody anything. And listen, you're never going to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I have more questions now than I had back in the 90s before I ever went back for a PhD. I have way more questions now than I did then, but I also have a lot of answers I've learned along the way too. But I understand my limitations. I'm not going to know everything. I'm not an expert in Greek and Hebrew and culture and medieval history and all. We need to know the gospel. Now, every Christian, listen, teenagers, listen, young adults, listen, children in this room, listen, we all do need to be experts in the gospel. You don't have to be a calculus expert, right? You don't have to be a grammarian of the utmost impressiveness. Good grammar is important. But I mean, we need to know the gospel. And if we're saved by this belief and truth of the gospel, we need to know it. But oftentimes people say, well, I'm not prepared to answer those questions. So I'm not going to venture saying anything, because they'll ask me who did so-and-so marry? And it had to be their brother or sister, because it was early in creation. So I'm not gonna bring this up, because they'll embarrass me if I don't know. No, listen, here's all you got to do. I learned this when student teaching. I should have known it before our student taught. I don't know. But I'll try to find out for you. Do we need to practice that? I don't know. It's a great question. Let me try and find an answer, and I'll get back with you. That's all we got to do. You're never going to know everything. Apologetics is important, but people are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's study and know the gospel and be able to speak the gospel into the lives of other people. Reason number three, we want to be liked. We don't speak the truth in love because we know if we do, there may be some friction. And so we want to be seen as cool by other people and not biblical. We want to be liked by other people to the expense of being truthful and speaking the truth in love. Now, to want to be liked is normal and natural. I prefer being liked to being hated. I'll just be honest with you. I prefer for you to like me rather than hate me. But then we must be faithful to the written word of God as revealed in the pages of Scripture. And so we have to have that faithfulness as our top priority. Don't become a slave to being liked by other people and sell out your deepest held beliefs for the approval of others. And so examine your hearts. You're not looking for perfection. You're looking for direction. Has your life changed? You don't know everything. You never will know everything. We covered that one. I don't know. I'm not sure who he married exactly. The Bible really didn't tell us that. But let's come back to that. Let me get to the main thing that I do know about and share that. You can open doors for sowing gospel seed by even at your waiter, waitress at the restaurant you may even go to today. Say, you know, could our family pray for you? We're going to pray when we have our food. Can we pray for you about something? Can we pray? And, you know, most waiters and waitresses are going to maybe say, I'm good. Or they may say, hey, you know, man, it's rough at home, and whatever the deal may be. They may open up and share something. So you say, okay, what's your name? And we're going to pray for you. And so when you pray for your food, you pray for that waiter, for that waitress. Then if you happen to frequent that restaurant regularly and you see that waiter or waitress again, you could ask them in a few weeks, okay, well, you know, how'd your schoolwork finish up for the semester? You ask us to pray for you, you know, right that before the week of final exams. You ask us to pray for you. And we did. And I was just wondering how it went. Did your husband come back home? Are your children behaving better some of the time? Did we see progress? I mean, you can follow up once you've asked them if you could pray for them. Another thing to do is just spend more time with unsaved people. If you got neighbors that are not Christians, you know, invite them to your home, invite them to church, but spend time with them, engage in conversation. Things come up, you know, and so you can have those opportunities to sow gospel seeds that way. I would encourage us as we think about this passage, the shepherds, man, they heard the message and they responded with haste. And they went and saw what the angel of the Lord had told them that they would see. And they believed that he was the Savior. They believed that he was the Christ. They believed that he was the Lord. And they went back and they were glorifying and praising God. And they were telling others about what they had heard and seen. That's what we're called to do. You see, we need to experience the good news of Christmas and then tell others how they too can experience the good news of Christmas. I would encourage you. I'd encourage you to think of someone right now. Maybe you work with them. It's a fellow classmate at school. It's a neighbor, a family member, just someone that you can pray for, that you will see maybe tomorrow back at work or school, or over the holidays you're going to see this family member as you travel and go back wherever you got to go. And you can be praying even now. Father, would you give me the opportunity and the courage and the love and the wisdom to be able to sow gospel seed into Thelma's heart or Mike's heart or Bob's heart or Louise's heart, whoever it might be. Give me the opportunity to speak Jesus to these people and over these people. What a great time of the year for us to do this as we celebrate the birth of Christ. You see, Christmas is the good news of great joy that's for all the people. So the big question is, what are you going to do with this good news? What are you going to do? Have you trusted in Christ personally? And if you have, will you covenant with the Lord to tell others about him? This is our mission as Christians. Again, the big idea today, we learn through the story of the good news of Christmas that God is sovereign, he's in control. He is faithful. And oh, is he gracious. You see, he forgives shepherds. He forgives alcoholics. In fact, I'm going to close with one passage here. Pop right open. Listen to this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's those who've not trusted in Christ, who've not been declared righteous in his sight. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's language meaning you're not going to heaven when you die. This is Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do not be deceived. You know, don't lie to yourself and don't lie to others about this. Neither the sexually immoral, very broad term here, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this, verse 11. Now let me just say this real quick. Verses 9 and 10. What that means is none of us are going. I mean, you may have heard one of those designations read and say, yeah, that's right, God. You're going to, man, they deserve it all. The wrath of God on them people. Swindlers and revilers and talking back to parents and committing sexual immorality of whatever type. I'm religious. I bring my offerings. I go to community group. I'm in church for crying out loud. I'm doing it right. Bible says, no, we're doing it wrong. Because we can't do it right apart from God's grace. So we don't look down on any of those groups of sinful behaviors listed. No, we recognize, hey, we're included in that list somewhere. That's step number one. Number two is verse 11, which is good news for all of us. And such were some of you. In other words, some of them people right there in First Baptist Church of Corinth. All right? I'm joking on that. But the church in Corinth, they used to be homosexual, adulterers, just sexually immoral in every kind of way, drunkards, idolaters, all of those things. Such were some of you. You see, they had experienced the good news of the gospel, and they had been forgiven and declared righteous, and now in sanctification, a word we know here at Crawford, they're being made like Jesus. Their lives aren't perfect, but they're different. And they're different in a great and good way because God is... But you were washed. It's good to be washed. You're covered in grass and dirt and sweat. And you get to get that bath or that shower. You get to brush your teeth. Get all those millions of bacteria zapped for at least a few seconds. I mean, it feels good getting washed. It feels good getting clean. Sanctified, set apart, declared righteous, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is a triune God thing. Father, Son, and Spirit working to save you. That is good news. That gives us the right to say, Merry Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, thank you for